My Lord, send me, what a great hymn. Okay, let's take our Bibles and we will turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. Actually, we want to begin in chapter 4, the very end of the passage there, as we look at verse 25. And it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth." Seth means substitute. In other words, we know that Abel was killed, and we see that now God is, this is a transitional passage from the last of chapter 4 through verse 5 of chapter 5. We see that God is making a statement again about mankind, about human history, and emphatically saying that he is the father of all creation, and that the story, his story, is his story. And so we see that there's nothing that escapes the mind of God, even when it looks like things are totally out of control in Scripture or in the world today. God is still in control with a plan for the universe. But we see that now in verse 29, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. "For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom the Lord, whom Cain killed." So notice the word substitute, and the Lord appointed another, because she said, yes, God has promised me that through him, our Redeemer, whatever it was that messed up during our sin, is going to be fixed by the one who comes through me. "And as for Seth, to him was born a son was born, and his name was Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Transition here, we see that now man is publicly worshiping together. And so they're calling upon the name of the Lord. Most Hebrew scholars that I didn't really get into Hebrew that much, I had a professor that I highly respected, named Stuart Custer. And during summer school one time, somebody asked him, "What was the most difficult course you've taken?" And he said, "I really have trouble with Hebrew. I have a hard time remembering." Well, the guy could speed read Greek. He could play five guys in chess and beat all five of them. I mean, he was just that type of brilliant guy. And I said, "If Stuart Custer has trouble with Hebrew, I ain't taking Hebrew." So I didn't take Hebrew, but I do rely on those who do. But here we see that man did call on the name of the Lord. Then the book, and this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So notice now he's making a restatement. This is the genealogy of Adam. And who was Adam? He was the beginning of all the race. So he is saying, this is the book. This is God's book. And this is a genealogy. And now we're going to talk about specific people and a specific line of people. And we're going to talk from now, the stage being set with Eve saying, this is my substitute. This is the man now that through me, the seed that God has promised is going to come. And so now this is genealogy of Adam. "In the day the Lord created man." Now notice again, he's going back through Genesis 1 and 2. "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And he created him." Notice again, created. "Then male and female." Again, why are we having the problems today with the whole idea of gender? There was a public school teacher in Florida this past week that all they said is, "I don't think that there's more than two genders, that's male and female." They got fired. I mean, the weird stuff is going on supposedly very intelligent people. And what is it? It's just saying, if the Bible emphatically says something, the devil is going to try to emphatically say just the opposite. And the confusion that is being caused by male and female. Okay, who would have ever thought that we would wonder if a girl is a girl and a guy is a guy? And yet that's how basic it is. But folks, if that foundation is destroyed, what will the righteous do? There again, teachers are being fired simply by questioning them. And so again, we see that God is emphatically saying something. And when God emphatically says something, you need to stop and listen. And God says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we need to stop and say, okay, what are you trying to say? And so we see that he says, he created man, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind. There again, notice he called them mankind. When Armstrong stepped on the moon, he said, one small step for mankind. He would probably be fired. They probably would have left him on the moon if he said that today. What is it supposed to be, humankind or whatever else? Crazy stuff that we have today. And they called them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. Notice created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his likeness. Now, notice you're going to see this term, a son in his likeness. We're going to see the term a son again, but it's not going to be until the end of the chapter. And so this tells us that God is specifically telling us that he has a plan, and it's a plan through people. And so he is a son in his likeness, after his image, and his name was Seth. Now notice God, Adam was formed in his image, and man has reproduced in his image ever since. My children, I like to say that I have the most beautiful daughter in all the world, and everybody says she looks just like me. She looks a whole lot more like her mother. But at the same time, you know, it's the idea that they're in our image, though. And your children like you look like you. And so we see that that's the way God has designed it. And so we see that after his image, his name was Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, one of the most interesting things in the rest of Scripture, or in the book of Genesis, is that every major character except one, and he wasn't, as far as space or ink given to him, he wasn't a major character, but everybody that was a major character in the book of Genesis, it's recorded that they died. And so we see that the wages of sin is death. But now, if you'll notice, and I gave you a chart here, this was something that a man did and came up with, and you'll have to put them together. You'll notice Adam would be on the left side, and you have on the, and if you line up Noah, then you will have the timelines. And you will see that Adam lived 900 years. And if you look on down, you'll see all the way to Noah, Adam was still alive when Noah was alive. So that's 10 generations. And Adam died about 30 years after after Noah was born. And so we see then that that Seth lived, and each one of these men, if you look over the timeline on the 1600 there, about you'll see, that's right before 1700, you'll have the flood. And you'll notice that all these people lived a long time. But you'll notice that Adam, all the way, he was still alive when Enoch was alive, and he was just, he was still getting to be an old man. Can you imagine 900 years old, and you're an old man when Noah was born? So here you have a connection, all the way from Adam to Noah, before the flood, that Adam was still alive. And so that tells us quite a few things. For one thing, why did they live that long? And one is because we have talked about that canopy that was over there. They call it the canopy theory, where the heavens were broken up. Remember during the flood, we'll see that in chapters 6 through 9 of the story of Noah. And that's another major section of Scripture dealing with Noah and the re-beginning of the race and so forth. And so we see that that these men lived along. For one thing, I would hate to live 900 years old. I mean, I am getting a little older now, and you know, it's so good to have Brian and Debbie with us, and we talked a little bit about the old times and so forth, and now our kids are up older than we were when we got there, you know, to the church there, and all these different things. But I have enjoyed my life, and now I'm getting on the internet a little more, and I just I have avoided it on Facebook, but there's more and more people that have requested the light, so I'll push it, and it's not long before I'm up over 30 to 50 people now. And I've got people on there that I haven't seen in over 50 years, you know. And it brings back memories. It brings back some good memories, but then there's things that I never want to go back and experience again. How about you? I mean, I like my teenage years, but what was it? My first, I like the little statement, the older you get, the more you realize just how stupid you were, you know, at times or whatever. But all the crazy things that have happened in our lives, oh man, and every once in a while, I will be thinking of something, and I'll be thinking out loud, oh, you know, and my wife will be, what are you talking about? Nothing, I don't want to talk about it, I don't even want to tell you. Anybody ever have tried things like that? No, all of us, you don't go through things like that, right? No. Oh, boy, do we. And, oh, man, there are certain things that if I even think about it, I just go, oh, how could I? Or how could that happen, you know, or whatever. And I would hate to have 900 years of that, wouldn't you? And then to go through and see what your kids go through. How many grandkids could you have if you lived to be 900 years old? And Adam, now you think about that. This is the year 2000. That means if we were born back 900 years ago, then that would put us back in the age of Marco Polo and the Middle Ages and the knights and all that kind of stuff. I wouldn't be a knight, I'd probably be, you know, one of the serfs or whatever, and most of us would. Most of us would not be nobility. I would not want to live back in those days. Just from someone was saying, you really want the good old days, and then they talk about all the gross things that happened back then, and how they didn't take, you know, you didn't take a bath in England. You just didn't bathe maybe once or twice a year at the most. And they didn't have dial, or right guard, or what is it today? Axe, you know, what is that, what they call it? That new one, Axe, or whatever. I don't watch commercials, so all these different things didn't even have that. You realize in 100 years ago, in 1917, there was a guy who took deodorant to Fort Riley, Kansas, for a boot camp. I forget which one, anyway, one of those forts there where they were training, and he took mum deodorant, and they nearly drilled it out of the Marine Corps for effeminacy, because people didn't even have deodorant back then. They took baths or whatever, but can you imagine what it would be like to grow up in that area? You know, it's our, we're talking about fear today, this whole idea of fear mongering. But our economy's been built on that. A guy with named Lister came along and said, you know, you got really a bad breath. It's halitosis. And he formed a whole thing on halitosis. You don't want to be close to anybody with halitosis. Everybody knows what halitosis is, right? Bad breath. Then a guy named Gillette came along and said, you know, you smell pretty bad without my product. And so he mobilized, he made billions of dollars, and the whole company made billions of dollars off of fear smelling bad. I remember we were in Kansas City between churches, Judy and I, and I got a courier job, and I would take receipts and so forth from bank to bank, and different piles, I don't know what was in those pouches, you always had to take them and sign off for them and then sign in for them and all that kind of stuff. And one of the central banks downtown, glass and clothes and everything, 8 stories high. And you'd be on there in the afternoon, and there would be all kinds of people on there. And it'd be, you know, coming out of that July sun, 100-degree heat, so forth. And you'd have a lot of people in there, and you'd just be, you know, next to each other. And invariably, if I was in a new crowd, I'd look over to the next person, and I'd say, aren't you glad you used dial? And everybody start laughing, and then they would finish up, you know what the rest of the statement was, don't you wish everybody did, you know. And so I would just test the group I was in back then. I'm sure that commercial's probably over with by now, but you can imagine what it would have been like to live back before they used dial, and So, and then they, if you did use soap, you use lye soap, and you hope that it wasn't so strong that it burnt your skin off. But so just some things like that that came along in the last 100 years, let alone 900 years. And so we see that man had to be pretty tough back in Adam's day, didn't it? And so we see that they lived that long. And then again, one of the sad things about it, when we think about all the people, see your kids go bad, or your grandkids go bad, or they die, or they, you know, if Cain killed Abel, you can imagine there were certain cousins that would kill each other, and then the rivalries and everything else that were on. In fact, we'll see in chapter 6 it got that way. There was violence in the earth by this time. And then you say, well, how can the world populate so quickly? Well, if you remember, in the book of Exodus, 130 people went to Egypt with Joseph, or with Jacob, and of course with permission of Joseph. And within 400 years, over 2 million people were there. You know, the Lord. And so we see that in America, in the last 300 years, there were only 400,000 slaves that were brought to America. But now, we're well over 10 million, or well, I think it's, what was the count? Over 20 million black people that are here in America in 200 years. And so, there again, I don't want to get into all that other than the fact that we see that that generations populate. And we see that it wouldn't be hard at all to figure that if Adam lived to be 900 years old, he had other sons and daughters. How many of those? You know, just how many kids can you? Ladies, how many kids could you have before you got too old to have kids? I wouldn't want to think about it. I don't think many of you wouldn't. And so, can you imagine having kids at 500 years old? No. by the time that Sarah came along after the flood, she was old at 90. But I really liked Sarah because she was every husband's dream. She was still a knockout at 90. And so, but you know, but then again, it got shorter and shorter. But if we see that there were special reasons that from the world, or from just the atmosphere, as well as what God deemed for the history of mankind to go through. And so we see that man walked with God, and he begot sons in his own likeness, and after him he born Seth, and after he begot Seth, and the days of Adam were 800 years old. And so all the days of Adam were 900 years old, and you see that he was still alive at the birth, of Noah. And so Seth lived 105 years, so he's a pretty young guy when he had Enosh. And he begat Enosh, and Seth lived 807 years, and his son had sons and daughters, so notice a multiplicity of kids. So all the days of Seth were 912 years old, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years. Now, how do you like that? 90 years, and you beget Canaan. Now, I mean, by the time we think that it is the end, they're just beginning. And so he begat Canaan, and Enosh lived 800 years. So it goes through this, and you'll see the humdrum. They lived so many years, and then they had sons and daughters, and then they passed away, and each one of them died all the way down. Do you see, let's go back to verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. Not Enosh, but Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now notice the difference here. Notice what happens here. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, breaking the action. Now we see that there's a very special man, and that is Enoch. And he was the seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam on Cain's side was Lamech. And remember, he was the first bigamist, and he killed people. And so we see that Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Notice again, it says twice, Enoch walked with God. And this is the first time we see this term, walked with God. And we see in the New Testament that God talks about us walking in faith and walking with Him. The idea of walking, then, you think about it, it is a timing. And we see, we'll see throughout Scripture and even in our own lives that God is a God of timing and systems. We talked about that even in creation. Your body has multiple systems in it. And then you have to have the timing of it. That's the reason some people have to have pacemakers to get that timing and rhythm with all the systems that are going on in your body. And all the different mechanisms that you can hurt one part of your body and it affects another part of the body. And all the different things about our systems and our timing. And so we see that that he walked with God. Now, I can still, praise the Lord, walk pretty... I've always been a little bit top-heavy. I'm 6'4", and when I was a teenager, they called me Danger Stan at times, but I guess I was just an accident looking for a weak place to happen. You do get a little older, and you do start watching your step more. Especially if you've fallen on your face in the ice a couple of times up here north, up in the north. But I can still walk, and most of us can still walk and not even think about the next step. If you're thinking about the next step, then of course that means that you have what? You have some physical problems, and some of us do have that. And I have had times like that. I remember after heart surgery, my wife and I, the only time that she's ever been able to keep up with me. I can't walk with my wife because I'm a foot taller than she is. And it actually, if I'm going to walk in the park with her, it's going to be because I just want to talk to her. Not because I want to walk with her. Because I take one step and she has to take two. And her two steps are slower than my one. So you know, it's one of those things where... So we just can't. And we have trouble whenever we're in a congregation sharing a songbook. Because I'm nearsighted. And I've got a whole book up like this, but when I do that, she's a foot shorter than me, so she can't look. So she'll push the book, down, and so I'm doing this, and then I'm doing this, and doing this. And so we have problems singing together. We can walk together, but it has to be with coordination. But there again, if you walk with people, there has that means that you have to have a coordinated walk. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And then the Bible talks about don't put two different animals together in the same yoke. They'll kill each other. Or they'll hurt each other very badly. Because they can't walk. They have different strides. They were created differently. And so we see that. So this is a question of timing. That Enoch got in timing with God. And he got into the program with God more than others around him. And that he, and so we want to look, and there's a couple of passages in Scripture that talk about Enoch. Let's turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 4 because that's where we see Abel. This is Hebrews chapter 11 is called the what chapter? The faith chapter. So notice it says, but by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. And so notice, Cain was walking with the Lord, and the Lord said that he was a witness. And so they got along fine together. Remember, he was pleasing to God. And then we see this. We see Enoch in verse 5. But by faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death. So obviously, he was raptured, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. Remember the little statement
in Hebrews 4.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 4, now chapter 5. Verse 5, I'm sorry. And verse 6 now. He says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Isn't it interesting that we have Enoch tied to the verse that we love to quote, without faith it is impossible to please him, but if they that come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But the verse right before that is about the man who walked with God. Seventh from Adam. And so Enoch is a good example to us about walking with God, and that it pleased God. And so we see that just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. He got into God's program. He said, I really want to know how to please God in my everyday life. I want to think like the Lord. I want to walk with the Lord. And so we see that that the Bible tells us, for before he was taken, he was a testimony to please God. Other people saw that he was a testimony. Now, turn with me to the next to the last book in the Bible, and you see the book of Jude, a very short book. It only has one chapter. But again, Jude talks about Enoch. In verse 14 of the book of Jude, verse 14, but it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, remember the seventh from Adam was Lamech on Cain's side, and it was a bad situation. But in verse 14, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, notice he's preaching. And he's already talking about the Lord coming in judgment. And this is the seventh from Adam. And we see that with the saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, in all the harsh things unto ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So notice, Enoch was a preacher, and he warned those people around him. Now, as we turn back now to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, we see the day in which Enoch lived, and it just was downhill. If you look in chapter 6, you'll see that in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every thought or every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And God was sorry that he made man. So notice the Bible tells us that during Enoch's day, and really there was only three generations after him, you have Methuselah and Lamech and then Noah. But we see that during that time, the world was getting more and more corrupt, but God never left himself without a witness. Seth was a witness for God. We see that Enoch was a witness for God. We know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in that fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So here you have God never leaving himself without a witness on earth. And even though man was getting more and more wicked, God was always preaching. And there was always somebody that was carrying the banner. Always somebody that was a witness to God. There was a warning. And folks, the Bible tells us, that the Lord Jesus tells us that as in the day of Noah, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of man be. Are we not getting to that point where every thought of man's heart is only evil continually? It's so sad to see our entertainment today, and how that even Disney now is going off on this woke stuff and introducing children to all kinds of perversion and immorality through their cartoons. And how that our, you know, we're talking about 4-year-old kids that are being introduced to transgenderism, whatever that means. And all the different perversions that are out there. And of course, you can't, just a click away, you know, they keep on just a click away, and kids can be into all kinds of things unsupervised on the internet today. And we are raising kids, there have been studies showing they're not writing movies anymore about marriage and they live happily ever after. Now, if they just hook up together and have a good time, then that's what marriage is all about. And it can be with anybody you want to, whatever gender, whatever, as long as it makes you feel good. And of course, so we see that the whole foundation is of man. And then, of course, the violence. He talks about that. Notice it says in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Genesis, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh was corrupted, and there had corrupted their way on the earth. In verse 11, it says, and the earth was filled with violence. And that's what happens with sin. Whenever man turns away from God, man becomes very violent, he becomes very perverted, he becomes very angry. And why is he doing this? Because everything he does is saying, I want to be happy. And whatever he does, whether it's immorality or whatever, it doesn't bring happiness, so somebody's got to be the problem. It's the person that's telling me that I have a problem that's really the problem. So if I stand up like I was in the teacher, I saw his testimony today. He said, I cannot in good conscience tell children in my class, and he was an elementary school teacher, that that boys are not boys and girls are not girls, and the school board fired him. So he lost his job simply by saying something that is as basic as the book of Genesis. So are we not getting there? And then, but our cities are becoming, with all the woke stuff going on, our cities are becoming more and more peaceful, aren't they? No, they're just the opposite. So yes, in one way then, we can look at the world and say, my, it's really getting bad. Another way is saying, okay, Lord, you said it's going to be like this, so you must be coming soon. And so what's our hope? Our hope is in the Lord. And so we see that Enoch walked with God. And he was a preliminary of what's going to happen to us. God's going to take us out of the world before he pronounces judgment, total judgment on it. So Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was raptured, for God took him. He's only one of two men in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that didn't see death. Who was the other man?
Elijah.
Okay, he didn't. He went to where chariots came and picked him up. That's why many people believe that those two men that preached the gospel in Revelation chapter 11 are Enoch and Elijah, because they haven't died yet. They'll have to die. But here we see that he preached Enoch was translated. And now notice Enoch lived 365 years. It's interesting. 365 years, that's exactly the number of days that we have on the earth. But and he died. He had Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So that all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Now, so how many times it says he walked with God? He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When God keeps pronouncing one thing over and over again, listen. There's something different about it. And so we are to walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. The presence of the Lord is with those who try to get in step with him. So we see that walking with God is so important. And so those Methuselah lived, and of course he lived longer than anybody else. In fact, he outlived his son by 5 years, if you look on the chart. Lamech died 5 years before the flood, but Methuselah died the year of the flood. But Methuselah lived 187 years, begot Lamech, he lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, the longest man that ever lived on earth, from what we can understand. And he died. Notice he died. This is chapter 5 is like a morgue. He died, except for one bright spot. But then we see in verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years, and now notice it didn't say, and he begot. Notice now it changes very suddenly, and he had a son. This is a very special thing. He had a very special son. This is something where the world the lineage that God promised to Eve is coming through. And this was a man named Noah. And so we see that he had a son, and he called his name Noah. Notice he just begot Noah, as all the rest of the other eight or nine times we see. But no, he had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, and now notice Lamech was the seventh from Adam, from on Cain's side. But now we see the grandson, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, his grandson was named Lamech. And he has a poem also. It's not quite as pronounced as, remember they called it the sword song in about Lamech, about how that my great-granddaddy killed one, and he's going to be avenged seven times, and I'm going to avenge people seven times seven. Well, here you have the second Lamech, but he gives a little poem. He says, this one will comfort us. So the word Noah means comfort. Concerning our work, and this is kind of in a little cross or a little parallelism, they call it Hebrew parallelism, but concerning our work and the toil of our hands, another line, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So here we have a comfort. We have someone who will help us and to relieve us of the toil of our backs and our hands because the Lord has cursed the earth. And so we said, know that God said that he cursed the earth for man's sake, and he cursed Cain and the earth for Cain's sake. And so we see it was, even though they lived a long time, they really had to work hard on the farm. But we see that the timing, and of course with sin and violence and everything on the earth, it was getting pretty bad. And notice then it finally says, and he begot Noah. Lamech lived 195 years, and his son had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech, it tells us, were 970 years, and he died. And Noah lived 500 years. Was 500 years old. Notice it doesn't say he lived 500 years, but he was 500 years old. And we got, now we have three sons, Shem and Japheth. We don't see that for the others. It just says that they named the other children. That means there's something significant coming on. God is going to use Noah, and now, what are the three races on earth today? Caucasian, Oriental, and Negroid, which is, of course, the three different races. And Caucasian is Western, Oriental is Eastern, and Negroid is Southern and African. So it's interesting that they come from these three. And by the way, none is more cursed than the other. Some people want to say that, you know, there's a curse fix. No. Evolution says that, as well as men that don't know. But these are the three basic races that came. Now, how did God do it? We don't know. But he definitely changed a lot of things after the flood. But we see now that the Bible tells us that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we see now that God is working in man's heart, and God is still witnessing. And as we said, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So here you have Seth, who was a preacher of righteousness. You have, and I'm sure there were others, but then you have Enoch, which was a preacher of righteousness. Now you have Noah, who's preaching to the people around him. And one thing about it, with all the rest of these children that were born, how sad it is that, yeah, there was one kid named as far as the godly line, but what happened to the rest? And it's so sad today that so many times that we see godly parents raise children and the children leave the faith. We're seeing that over 75% of the time in America today. And how sad that is. And so we see that this is what was happening in the days of Noah. And that, so shall the coming of man be. And so we see that God now has given man witness, and he is still working in man. And by the way, when God takes us and he translates us, and we will not be because God takes us, and I hope, like I said, over and over again, we hear about all these generations, baby boomers, the Generation X, the millennials, and all that. I want to be part, what do I tell you I want to be? I want to be part of the what? The rapture generation. I want to be the one that goes to heaven and all people, hey, Abraham, I never died, fella. You know, talk to Elijah. Hey, listen, it was pretty cool going up to heaven in a chariot. I didn't quite get to go your way, but it sure was fun. Won't that be good? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, if God can take Enoch, he can take you and me. We see now that God gave this, and he gives this as a witness. And we see that Enoch and these men walked with God, they worshiped God, they witnessed for God all the days of their lives. And God blessed them. And what was their message? The message is going to be all the way through Scripture. And turn with me and just let me show you what I mean about generational. Turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy, the last book that Moses wrote, in chapter 30. And the book of Deuteronomy, if you read it as a book, and you read it as a series of four sermons that Moses preached, remember now he's 120 years old. He is now, he and Joshua and Caleb are the only men still alive that were over 20 years old when the flood, when the Red Sea crossing. Now, of course, there might have been some younger kids, because this was now 40 years later. So the oldest of the men still alive would be 60 years old, because any man over 20 years old was going to die in the wilderness. So that meant that if you were 19, you just made it. You know, so you could be 59 years old and have seen the flood, and you'd be one of those rare people that would have seen it. But all the rest of those millions of people have never seen the flood. And so that's the reason the Lord, we see with Joshua, we talked about this morning. What mean to these stones? Tell them again. Tell them the story over and over again, how that God redeemed Israel. And you'll see that throughout the history of Israel and the Psalms, and how they keep going back to the Red Sea time and time again. And they'll talk about the miracles that God has done. But in chapter 30, Deuteronomy means the second law, or the restatement of the law. And so Deutero means second, automos of law. And so he's just restating what was written in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the law. And he does it in a fatherly and a grandfatherly fashion. And you can see, if you read the messages, an old man, as he's pleading with the people, as he goes through the law, and he talks very lovingly to them. And of course, he begins in chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt worship him with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you shall teach your sons and your sons' sons to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then he goes through, and we'll do a study on this in the book of Deuteronomy. But time and time again, where it says, "The fear of God, and as a result of fearing God, you'll keep his commandments, or you'll love your neighbor," or other things that he tells to do, and because you fear God. And that word fear, of course, is a good, healthy respect of God. Just like Enoch had a good, healthy respect for God and wanted to please him. And so we see, as God is the father of all mankind, and this is what God is establishing in chapter 5 of Genesis, we see now in Deuteronomy, an old man, kind of a fatherly influence, as he's talking about God. And notice in verse 15, we see that the Bible tells us, "So I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you shall possess." But then look up down to verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, Isn't that what we see today? There's two parts of the gospel. One is we're all sinners, and we all deserve to die and go to hell. The other part is there is life everlasting for all who will believe. Choose life. Isn't that our message? Look and live. And so we say that, and choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. Remember what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3? Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And so, hey, folks, that's what it's all about. It's not that I have taken on the addition of Christ. No, I've asked him to come into my life and take total charge. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Christianity is a totally transforming experience. It's not just adding something to your life. And so we see that he says, for he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so we see time and time again the chain of faith that is all the way through the Bible. And God never leaves himself without a witness. And God promised that Eve, that through her, the seed would come. And that seed got down to 1 6-month-old baby that we saw in the book of 2 Kings. Of course, to Athaliah trying to kill it. And yet God preserved that seed through that 6-month-old baby. God can do whatever he wants, and God will. If it makes it look like you're hanging on by a shoestring, but folks, if it's God's shoestring, it's a very strong string. And so we see that that now God has said, you know, that he has promised that the Redeemer will come through the seed of the woman. And the book and the Bible, it tells us all about man and his forsaking God, but overall, the book is about one man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, whenever people pick sign language, of course, this is Jesus, meaning the nails in his hands. But then this, with book, that's where book is, the Jesus book. And so it's interesting, even sign language tells us that this is the Jesus book. The main character in this Bible is not Adam, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main theme of this book that we read from Genesis to Revelation is redemption through the blood of the Lamb. And so we see it all the way through. So every time we see these transitions, God is just telling us this is his story. This is how he came to redeem man. And no matter how wicked man gets, God promised Eve that the Messiah would come. And now he promises us that he's coming again. And boy, it looks pretty bad out there today, doesn't it? I mean, I kind of wonder about what's going to happen in the next, I was talking to Brian earlier. I said, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 20 years. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years. I'm not sure I want to know what's going to happen in the next 10 years. But guess what? I do know there's a Savior in heaven. And the message that he gave to Enoch is the same message that he gives to me. And that is, turn to the Lord God, the God of heaven. Accept his plan of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you shall live forever. He that walked with God and was not, for God took him. Then we see, and we'll see in chapter 6 of Genesis, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the middle of all of that, Noah found grace. So Enoch was blessed and taken to heaven. Noah shows us the path of escape of God's great tribulation upon man. So we see that God preserved us through a man named Noah who walked with God. What kind of preserving influence do you have in your life? Didn't God call us the salt of the earth? Are we not witnesses for him? Now, by the world standards, Enoch was a failure, because we don't see a lot of people turning to God. Noah was a failure. The other one, aren't you glad he won his three boys and his wife to the Lord? And then there are eight people in the ark. And so we see that he did have a witness. What will God do with you and me? And you say, well, my, there's not a whole, you know, look at the church. Look at how churches are going downhill in attendance. God will never leave himself without a witness. And may God allow us to be a witness here in Belvedere. As long as you wait for, as long as we wait for him. Page number 413. Excuse me, 413. I'm sorry, I got them all mixed